Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard A. Waltz, preacher and deacon.
We're on the subject this morning of Jezebels in church, as we've been looking at the positive and negative attributes of the seven churches of Asia Minor. But we must never lose focus of the fact that our ultimate purpose for worship, our ultimate goal in assembly, is to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Please stand as we sing hymn number 131. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, sunshine, and we thank you for the sunshine from your word, the fact that you've brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of your dear Son. We praise you and thank you, and pray that you would illuminate our steps this morning as we seek to understand more of your truth, that we would recognize the danger of false doctrine and false teachers within the church. Help us to stand upon your word alone. We pray that you would guide us and direct us even through this upcoming week, that we would be found to be faithful and obedient servants. Help us to carry forth the good news of the gospel, to be effective witnesses to others. Work in the lives and the hearts of those of our families and friends who need salvation, that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As there were false teachings within the church at Thyatira, so too there are many false doctrines that have infiltrated churches or those assemblies or organizations that call themselves churches in the world of today. They are offering a false hope, a false doctrine, a false way of salvation. Indeed, an erroneous hope. We must recognize that the only hope, the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. When we talk about remission of sins, the Bible reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it's not the shedding of the blood of goats and rams and sheep and birds. It's the sacrifice, the atoning work, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 677. Apparent from the context of this passage in Revelation 2 this morning that this Jezebel in the church at Thyatira was a very forceful personality. She was an enchantress. She was a seductress. She was one who exerted much influence within the church, even luring astray those who were the servants of God. But we must recognize that the temptations, the allurements of the world cannot compare to the sweetness that is the name of Jesus, that is the fellowship and the relationship with Him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. 699. Passage this morning that the Lord gave Jezebel time or space to repent. The message, the underlying message with all of these passages that deal with the exhortations, the warnings to the various churches, is that they might repent, that they might turn to a true worship, a true following, and a true service and obedience to the Lord. That must remain our purpose as well as a church. Evangelism is the work of the church. Evangelism is not to be delegated to so-called radio or TV ministries or televangelists. It is the work of the local assembly to speak forth the good news, to plant the message and the hope of salvation, that the Holy Spirit might work. Jesus is tenderly calling. 697.
Father and Father.
People read into a hymn like that, that it is a helpless plea. It is a yearning on the part of the Lord that he's leaving it all up to us to decide to choose him. But that's not the point at all. We do certainly believe in the effectual call of the Spirit of God, that we cannot flee from him when he is truly calling us. But on the other hand, there is that aspect of his earnest invitation, his earnest call to repentance. And as we recognize the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation, we also understand the human responsibility. We must respond. We must repent. We must accept that gift of faith, that gift of repentance, and then, by His grace, turn from our old ways. Because He has regenerated us, because He has given us the second birth, the spiritual birth, then we can have the yearning, even as hymn number 707, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry." 707. Let us stand and read this passage together this morning before we look at the details of the warnings regarding Jezebels in church. As we look at Revelation 2, and we'll read together verses 20 through 23.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works.
Amen. Please be seated. Jezebels in church. Some would say, here we go again. Bad-mouthing women, criticizing what in many churches is the majority of the population of the church. But that is not the point. This Jezebel that is mentioned in this church at Thyatira was an evil influence, a wicked teacher. Not only did they ignore the biblical principle of male headship, they allowed a wicked, seducing influence to steer them not only into false doctrine, but into great immorality, into spiritual idolatry. So we must keep that in mind as we look at this passage, that it's not a male chauvinist commentary on the state of the church. This is not the word of the male elders of the church. This warning, this exhortation, this rebuke is the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who in the earlier verses of this section dealing with the church at Thyatira, the Son of God, the one who had the penetrating gaze, the omniscient observance of everything that was happening within the operation of the local church, that had the knowledge of everything that was going on in the thoughts and in the minds and in the hearts of those who assembled together in the name of worship and in the name of following Christ. Not all who name the name of Christ are indeed His servants. Not all who assemble together in a church service are there to glorify the name of God. Some of them are there for their brownie points. They think they're doing God a great favor by going to church for an hour or so. Some think that they are there to impress their friends. Some people treat Sunday morning as the great social calendar event of the week. They put on their finest dress and their finest jewelry and their finest suit, and they say, look at me. This warning against the church at Thyatira is a counter message to that which we spoke of earlier. It is, despite all of their good things, their good works, those things which they were doing, which the Lord took note of and observed and praised, their charity and their love for one another and their obedience and their service, their self-sacrificial giving to others, and their prayer and their dedicated study of Scripture. But dedicated study of Scripture for the sake of memorizing Bible texts and knowing facts and Bible trivia is not sufficient if it's done with the wrong emphasis, the wrong agenda, the wrong motivation, the wrong teacher. This attitude of obedience and service must be centered in the worship and the service and the obedience of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, notwithstanding, despite all of those good things, I have a few things against thee. And then he proceeds to enumerate them. He outlines them. He tells them in detail where they have gone the wrong course. He says, notwithstanding, in other words, despite all of your good things, your good works, in those and those alone, you cannot stand. Many people have a notion that on that great day of judgment, they're going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, look, my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, and therefore I can get in. Where's my ticket? But it doesn't work that way. Because our goodness, our relative goodness, is not sufficient to make us acceptable to a thrice holy God. He is the one who is holy, holy, holy. He is absolutely perfect and pure and righteous and holy. And our standard is not how we measure up against the Hitlers of the world, or the mass murderers, or the idolatrous pagans of Africa. No, Americans have plenty of our own idols and plenty of our own objects of false worship. And the materialism and the sensuality of America rivals that of Rome and Greece and all of the other cultures that have gone before. We cannot compare ourselves to other peoples or other nations or other cultures and say, well, at least we're better than them. Because the Bible reminds us that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This reminds us that in and of ourselves we could never hope to stand. And likewise, this church at Thyatira, despite all of its good things, it was facing the imminent wrath, the imminent judgment of this holy and righteous Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because of what they were allowing within the church. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, that thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Jezebel was probably not her real name. Jezebel is, on the other hand, indicative of an attitude, a presence, a false teaching that the people who were formerly Jews, who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, were thoroughly familiar from their own political history. You'll remember that Queen Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, she had been a great, devastating influence upon both her husband and upon the nation of Israel. It had long-lasting consequences. 1 Kings 16 and onward, through the account of the wickedness, the great idolatry, the destructive influence which Jezebel wreaked in Israel, in her relationship with her husband, in her idolatrous preoccupation with Baal worship, her persecution of Elijah and the other prophets of God, her absolute commitment to immorality and evil that had such long-lasting consequences even in the lives of her sons. Israel was thoroughly familiar with Jezebel, the name Jezebel, what it meant, and what she represented. But remember, this is a Gentile church. This is a church in Asia Minor. The church in Thyatira was a Hellenistic, a Greek, and now a Roman city. It's a reminder to us that, as many have done, we cannot simply throw away the Old Testament. Many people say, well, that was then. That's ancient history. It really doesn't have any relevance or any meaning for today. But when we read such passages as Revelation 2, verses 20 through 23, and we read here of Jezebels in the church, we better know what the Old Testament reference to Jezebel means. And we better understand who she was and what she did, or else we're going to miss the whole point here in this passage. We cannot focus merely upon the New Testament, even as one has aptly said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's all the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And if we seek to pick and choose what we wish to have and what we wish to apply, we're going to miss the boat. Even the book of Revelation later on, as we shall come to in the providence of the Lord, we are warned specifically about the danger of creating false doctrines, either by adding to or taking away from the complete, inerrant, revealed Word of God. Many churches seek to do that. They seek to teach their own philosophy, their own way to heaven, so to speak, by majoring on a misinterpretation of Scripture. They seek to build their own doctrines on one verse without what we often hear is that inverted pyramid of Scripture, taking every passage of Scripture in the light and in the context of every other verse and every other chapter and every other book of the Bible, for Christ is resident throughout. And we must not ever seek to think that we have found a new truth or a special revelation that runs contrary to the revealed Word of God. There are many people running around today that said, God told me this and God told me that. But that isn't true if it contradicts the revealed Word of God. Yes, He can give us a sense of how we ought to decide, what we ought to do, but we must be very careful to think that it is of God if it contradicts His revealed Word. That message that you're receiving might be the whispering of a devil or a demon in your ear. It might be the self-willed nature and desire of your own heart masquerading as something which is holy. We must test the spirits, the Scripture says. We must evaluate the messages that we're getting. There are many subliminal messages given to us in advertising, in media, in so-called news. But if you fail to recognize the agenda or the motivation of those messages, then you're going to go down the wrong path. You're going to engage in something which runs completely contrary to the Word of God. And that is the case within the church. It says here that thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel. In other words, thou hast tolerated her. Thou hast allowed her to exist within the church to do those things of great wickedness under the guise, under the pretext of the local church. And that is indeed a very dangerous situation in which to partake. But we also see here a reference to the need for church discipline. The rebuke of this church at Thyatira was a rebuke upon Jezebel. It was a requirement that she repent and that her followers, her adherents, her pupils, her students repent, or else they would be judged, they would be punished, they would suffer the great rebuke, as we shall see in a few moments. But if they repented, then they would find grace. Then they would find mercy. But this is a matter of a failure on the part of the church at Thyatira to exercise proper church discipline. The rebuke upon them, the chastisement upon them, is because they failed to deal with the falsehood, to fail to deal with wickedness and idolatry, even spiritual adultery within the church, had severe consequences in the churches of that day, and it has had severe consequences in those assemblies which call themselves churches of the Lord Jesus Christ even today. It says, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. And some say, according to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, that that woman Jezebel might actually be designated thy wife, Jezebel. And that's an interesting possibility because it warns of the danger even to those who are called to leadership in churches. If they allow themselves to be married, to be intermixed, to be tied down to falsehood, even if that source of falsehood might come from the very lips of their wives. There are many Christians who are steered onto wrong paths by these, such as Jezebel. Whether it be the wife, whether it be merely a dominant, outspoken influence of a woman in the church who considers herself a theologian. And again, this is not a male chauvinistic observation. It is not a sexist attitude. It is not a discriminatory bias within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the very words of Christ Himself speaking out against the danger of falsehood, of wickedness, of evil and immorality. In this case, it happened to be perpetrated by the woman Jezebel. But we must understand that many of the false cults, many of the false religions throughout history have been initiated, have been started by women who consider themselves prophetesses. Whether we look at Christian Science, whether we look at many of the cults that have emerged over the centuries, they are perpetrating a false gospel, a false hope, and it is that which experiences the wrath and the righteous indignation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They suffered that woman Jezebel. They tolerated her. They didn't discipline her. They didn't restrain her. And it may be that she was unrestrainable because she was the wife of the bishop, of the messenger, the pastor of that local church. Nevertheless, she was not silenced. She was not restricted in her influence in the church. It says that she had a negative impact. She did a couple of things. She taught. And you might say, well, doesn't the Bible say that the older women are to teach the younger women? Yes, indeed it does. But it teaches, according to the Apostle Paul, that they teach the good mannerisms, the faithful service and obedience, the proper role of being a wife and mother, of being a helpmeet. Those are the characteristics that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is instructing the older women to pass on to the younger generation. The attitudes of humility and faithfulness, of temperance. Within the context of what Paul is teaching, it is not teaching the church as a whole. It is not ordaining those women to be pastorettes. It is not elevating themselves to such a position of authority. We see that this woman Jezebel had no official authority. It says she called herself a prophetess. But we read in Scripture how we're to evaluate those who call themselves prophets or prophetesses. And they, throughout Scripture, have been required to be evaluated as to how their word measured up to the revealed word of the Lord God. They were evaluated on the accuracy of their prophecies. They were not considered prophets just because they wished to be, or that they got some special instruction, special illumination from God. The true prophets had that. But on the other hand, they operated with the stamp of authority, the absolute power of the indwelling Spirit of God. It was evident from their ministries, from their works, from their words, that they were preaching and teaching supernatural power through the Holy Spirit of God based upon His Word, not a self-delusional idea of grandeur in which this Jezebel thought that she was the head of the church. That led her to teach, but it also led her down that slippery slope into other kinds of sin. It led her not only to teach false doctrine, but to seduce the servants of God into fornication, into idolatry spiritually, into eating of things offered to idols. Complete wickedness. Exodus 34:15 warned the Israelites about the danger of being entrapped, making covenants with those who were the inhabitants of the land, and then being led into fornication, into eating of things offered to idols. The great wickedness, the immorality, the polluted worship that came through introducing the gods of Tyre and Sidon. For that's where Jezebel came from. She was not a daughter of Israel. She was not one of the 12 tribes. She was not even one of the 10 unfaithful tribes to the north. She was an outsider. She was an alien. She was a daughter of the priest of Sidon, a priest of Baal. And she brought her Baal worship into Israel. She tempted her husband. She prompted him and goaded him into even murder to steal Naboth's vineyard. When he was depressed about not being able to get that precious vineyard that was adjacent to his castle, she said, "Let me take care of it." And by the stamp and seal of his authority, she raised up false charges against Naboth and said he was a heretic. And they stoned him, and Naboth lost his vineyard, the vineyard he would not sell, because Jezebel took it, and by her own conspiracy, by her own act of murder and falsehood, Jezebel gave Ahab the desire of his heart. But the Word of God warns about the danger of desiring that which is precious in your sight, the desires of your heart, but brings leanness to the soul. Ahab was a wretched example of a king. He, the scripture says, did that which was even more evil than all of the other kings of Israel that came before or after him. His wickedness, prompted and goaded by Jezebel herself, led to great trouble, great suffering, great persecution, not just for herself, as she was ultimately killed and the dogs licked her blood. But in the context of this, there was great suffering on the part of her sons, those who would have been heirs to the throne of Israel. One lasted only 2 years before he was killed, Ahaziah. And her other son, Jehoram, also met an untimely death. They experienced the wrath and the judgment of God because of the great wickedness of Jezebel. The wickedness of one generation does indeed follow to the next. The influences of the parents upon the children do rear their ugly head, often in even worse terms than what the parents had done. We talk about a slippery slope of downward progression into wickedness and into evil. And that is what has happened within the church as well. As these false doctrines get their foothold, then succeeding generations practice them even to the more extreme degree. To the extent that even children of God, even true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, might be misled into wickedness, into spiritual adultery, that they themselves would also suffer great persecution. It says here that she was given time to repent. Verse 21 says, I gave her space to repent. This too, despite the great wickedness of Jezebel, God in His mercy withheld His judgment. And we, of course, remember the account of Elijah being sent to the court of Israel, warning King Ahab, warning Jezebel of the need to repent. Ahab, from all appearances, did show some sense of humility, some sense of repentance. We're unsure or uncertain in terms of the light of history as to whether he fully turned from his wickedness, but he exhibited enough humility, enough evidence of some repentance for his past actions, that the judgment of God was withheld. The mercy of God was demonstrated in that the forfeiture of the kingdom did not occur during the reign of Ahab. It was instead withheld to the next generation. After his sons were gone, then it passed to another line. Jezebel's influence had destroyed the lineage, the posterity of Ahab. But Ahab himself was allowed to finish out his reign. His sons reigned briefly as well. But Jezebel had a destructive influence upon the kingdom of Ahab. The wicked influence of Jezebel in the church has had a destructive influence upon the witness and the testimony of even those faithful remnant within the professing churches. Indeed, to the point where Scripture warns many to come out of them, to separate yourselves from them, because they have sunk to such a level of wickedness and idolatry that there is no real hope for reform. But God is merciful, God is long-suffering, and He does not immediately bring judgment and bring wrath upon wickedness. But we as Christians can be thankful for that attribute of God as well. For we deserve nothing but His wrath, nothing but His judgment, nothing but His condemnation to an eternity of hell, were it not for the mercy and the grace of God, evidenced through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. We have nothing that we can merit in ourselves. We cannot hope that our goodness could be acceptable in the holy presence of God. But we are told that there is hope. There's a ray of hope. For as He has promised her to place her in a bed, not a bed of pleasure, but a bed of suffering and death, He also promises great persecution to those of His servants who have followed her teachings, followed her ways. He says He will bring great persecution unto them except they repent, unless they repent. So there's that ray of hope. There's the time that God often gives for us to come to our senses, even as the prodigal son. Great time of suffering, great loss, difficulty wandering in the world. working for those whom he would have previously shunned, experiencing the aloneness after his so-called friends realized he had no more money, couldn't entertain them any further. He was then forced to go to work feeding pigs. But he came to his senses. He realized that his father was a gentleman, that he was a forgiving man, and that to be a servant in the household of his father would be far better than to be slopping pigs with a Gentile farmer, an ungodly man. He went back. God gave him time to repent, even as he gives us many times time to turn from our wickedness, to repent of our wrongdoings, to be restored into a right fellowship with him. And this is the case with those at the church at Thyatira. There were those who had not participated, as we perhaps shall see Wednesday evening. There were many who had not followed the ways of Jezebel. And even for some of those who had, there was a hope of repentance. He would withhold the judgment. He would withhold the execution of his wrath if they should repent. But for Jezebel herself, the outlook was not good. For it says, she repented not. She was given time. God, in his infinite mercy, even as he had delivered Elijah unto Ahab and withheld the immediate judgment, Jezebel herself never repented. She continued in her commitment to wickedness and idolatry. Even after the great demonstration of the power of God through Elijah, as the 450 prophets of Baal had gone through their gyrations and sought to bring the fire down, Elijah then watered down his sacrifice, poured it with 10 pots of water, and then called the fire of the Lord down, and it was all destroyed. And then all of the prophets of Baal were destroyed. But that didn't deter Jezebel. She continued in her blind obedience to the God of this world. She was the one who was the powerful queen, the wicked queen, and she would not relent. She would not turn from her evil ways. She even led her sons into idol worship, into false doctrine, into a rejection of God himself. And Jezebel in the church at Thyatira, it is said that she would be cast into a bed of suffering, a bed of illness, even ultimately a bed of fire, the lake of fire, the second death. And that is the destination of all those who continue in their rebellion, who continue in raising their fist of defiance to the God of heaven. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of recompense for the evil deeds. But it is God's desire that his people repent, that his people turn from their wicked ways. But it's also a sober reminder to us that sometimes when we experience tribulation, sometimes when we experience persecution, it's because of our own compromise, because of our own lack of a willingness by the grace of God to stand against evil, to stand against that which we know to be false. We get into a politically correct mentality where you live and let live and everything's okay. Let's just all get together and worship Jesus. But be careful who the Jesus that they're worshiping is. Make sure that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, revealed in Scripture. Make sure that it's not the hippie Jesus who's the good teacher who is so popular in many so-called churches today. The one who is the God of love, who would never express any wrath or judgment. Remember, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of love, God is indeed a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He has sent his Son to pay the price that no human sacrifice, no animal sacrifice, no willful act of man could ever have atoned. He is the one who demonstrated love and patience and long-suffering and mercy even upon his faithful remnant within Israel throughout the Old Testament. Those who try to claim that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is a God of love have never read either. For the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The attributes of God that were present in the Old Testament are the same attributes that are present even through the book of Revelation, even to that great day when He will return in glory to carry His faithful servants home, but also to exercise wrath and judgment and destruction upon those who have defied Him, who have rejected Him, who have gone their own way, who have gone through ritualism of religion, but refused the God of the Bible. There is a day coming. And the purpose of God in this message to the angel of the church at Thyatira is that His people would hear that call, who would hear the wake-up call, hear the sound of alarm, turn away from such evil influences as Jezebel, and turn back to a genuine humility and a purpose of right worship, Christ-centered worship, exalting that name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And thus, there would be a restoration. He says that He will bring death to her children. He will kill her children in death. And that again is a Hebrew euphemism, kind of piling on, if you will. He's going to kill her children with death. And that means physical death as well as spiritual death. Those who were the products of her false doctrines. Again, a different crowd from those who were the servants of God who were misled. Those servants only experienced great tribulation, great suffering. They did not forfeit their salvation. Yes, indeed, they experienced difficulty. Yes, indeed, they experienced even what is called great tribulation. Again, a reminder to those who would postpone the notion of a great tribulation to that dispensationalist notion of those last 3.5 years prior to the eventual return of the king for his millennial kingdom. No, this is talking about a great tribulation that is exercised upon the children, those servants of God who allowed themselves to be steered into wickedness. The term great tribulation is a measure of the suffering, of the pain, of the wicked influence that those such as Jezebel, those such as the wolves in sheep's clothing, creeping into the midst of the church, distracting the church, deluding the church, misguiding them and misleading them into false practices. Great tribulation has been and will be present within the compromising church. We need not postpone it to some future event. It is nevertheless a reality. It is something to be avoided. We do not wish to experience great tribulation. But if we compromise, if we waver, if we fail to stand upon the revealed Word of God, then we will be in for great tribulation. But it says here that He's going to kill her children with death. And that's the false converts. That's the false gods. Or that's the false Christians, the pseudo-Christians. Those who are nominally following Christ, but whose lifestyle shows that they are engaging in spiritual idolatry. They're participating in her fornication, participating in eating things offered to idols, participating in the ways of the world, building churches not through the power of the gospel message, but through the latest Wall Street advertising techniques, and bringing things in by entertainment, tickling their ears, playing games, but defying and denying the Word of God. That spells trouble, for that leads to false doctrine, it leads to false converts, it leads to goats intermixed within the sheep, weeds and tares in the wheat to the point where you can't tell who's a Christian and who isn't. And in this corporate church of many designs today, not regarding the church as a local assembly of God's believers, but regarding the church as an incorporated entity whose head is the state and not the Lord Jesus Christ, those false Christians, pseudo-Christians, nominal Christians, have an equal voting power as the true servant of God. And in such churches, the democratic vote of the church might steer the entire church into a path of wickedness and idolatry because they do not have the guts to stand up and obey the Word of God. This danger to the church has manifested itself in many so-called churches throughout this land and around this world. They've gone the way of the world. They've gone the way of Baal. They've gone the way of Cain. Man-centered, self-willed worship in defiance of the Word of God. He will kill their children. The children of Jezebel and Ahab were killed. They died prematurely. Not prematurely in the sense of God, for there is a time to be born and a time to die. He knows the end from the beginning, and He exercised His perfect will in even such events. But from the human perspective, Ahaziah ruling only 2 years, and Jehoram having his life cut short as well. From the human perspective, they didn't live to be elderly, satisfied, prosperous individuals. They went the way of their mother. And many churches today are going the way of their mother church. The heresies, the idolatries of Rome. They're going back into the orbit of such idolatry. For churches that would rather pray to Mary rather than to the one who is called by Scripture the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, they would rather pray to their patron saints and to their Virgin Mary and to all of the other things that they trust in, their tokens, their beads, all of these things. But there are many so-called Protestants who engage in the same thing. They blindly follow their pastor or their pastorette down the way to destruction. The blind leading the blind, as the Spirit of God warned Old Testament Israel. Those Pharisees, those self-righteous, self-proclaimed biblical scholars who didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ when He came on the scene. There is a danger today of many who call themselves churches. They fail to recognize the Word of God when it is proclaimed. But there is hope. There is a message of repentance and faith and salvation. The gospel is still alive and well. It's not as present, it's not as strong in the areas where the devil has created such indifference and compromise and freedom to the extent where there's really no cost for following Christ, as compared to churches in other parts of the world where it's illegal to be a real Christian, where it is a dangerous thing to speak forth the gospel message, where you can find yourself losing your job, losing your freedom, even losing your life. It's those areas of the world where the gospel is prospering and where the gospel has always prospered in the midst of Satan's greatest efforts to stamp out the truth. It's there where the Spirit of God demonstrates His most effective power. It has led to a sense of lack of direction on the church of Western countries. We have gotten so complacent, so secure in our own ways, sitting on the fence of spirituality and worldliness and materialism, that we must recognize, even as we shall see in a latter church here of the seven churches of Asia Minor, there is a tendency towards lukewarmness. There is a danger of compromise to the extent where we have sold out the gospel, where we have turned away from the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're following our own wills. His message is so that the churches may know, not just some of the churches, but that all of the churches may know that I am He who searches the reins and the hearts. And you might say, what in the world does that mean? What are we, horses? When He searches the reins and the hearts, it's talking about, actually the literal translation of that word is the kidneys and the hearts. What He's speaking of is the will and the emotions. Our will, that inner part of ourselves, many times our consciences get callous, they get overwritten, they get so immune to the truth that we are following our own way. We're devising our own direction and we're thinking that we're the captain of our ship, the captain of our salvation. But we must remember that He is the one who knows our will. He is the one who can trump it. He is the one who can triumph over our self-will, causing us to relinquish our own control and to surrender to Him. When He says He knows our hearts, He's talking about He knows our emotions. He knows our feelings. He knows our sufferings. He is the one who has suffered in every way as we are. He has faced every temptation triumphantly. Therefore, in Him there is power, there is victory, there is hope. And He is the one who can lead us through. He is the first fruits. He is the firstborn from the dead. And though we, unless He returns, will eventually all face physical death, He has gone before. He has triumphed. He has promised that He will deliver us and raise us from the dead as well. There is victory in the grave. There is victory over the grave. For the Bible says, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? For the worldly individual, there is no hope in such a statement. But for the child of God, there is hope, there is assurance, there is victory, there is the knowledge that we can triumph because He has gone before us. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He has said that if it were not so, I would tell you. But He has told us to the contrary. He has gone there to prepare a place for us, to make ready for our eventual ascension to heaven. And thus, by faith in Christ, we can put aside the ways of this world, put aside the ways of false teachers, put aside the Jezebels of the world and the church, and live triumphantly in the Word and in obedience to the Word of the Lord, following Christ, serving Christ, honoring Him in all that we say, all that we do, and all that we think. And thus, that all the churches may know, that all the churches may know what He knows. For He's not some weak Savior sitting on the throne of heaven wondering if we're going to be saved. He has determined the end from the beginning. He has elected us from before the foundation of the world. He has paid it all. He has accomplished the work of salvation, and He will not return in wrath and in judgment upon the wicked until the last of the elect have been brought in. He is indeed a great and a wonderful Savior. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We must recognize that if we do repent, if we do follow Him, if we do obey Him and serve Him, it is only because we are sinners saved by grace. The hymn is 698. indeed be thankful that that middle wall of partition has been broken down. There is no more Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. Salvation through Christ is open to every individual, but He has proper roles for each and every male and female. And thus, we must recognize that it is all to the glory of Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Please be seated.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.